Our New Testament reading today, our sermon text is John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, which can be found on page 886 of the Pew Bibles, if you're using those. This is the introduction to John's gospel, a creation prologue, one in which John comes to us to tell us the very basics, the foreground of how he wants to introduce Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah to us. And he does that with these words here in John chapter 1. He says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. But he was not the light, but he did come to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gave light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known.'" Let's go before our God together then in prayer. Heavenly Father, we see here before us words which certainly are amazing and most certainly confounding, confusing, perplexing. And so it should be as we encounter the reality that you have come to us, that you have become man through the person of Jesus Christ. Father, may you prepare us through your Spirit to hear, to receive who Jesus truly is. May we be ready not to receive the Jesus who we have invented in our hearts, the Jesus who we wish would merely fix the things about this world that we find broken, but may we be ready to receive the Jesus who comes to us, God in the flesh, one who comes to bring new creation. It's in Jesus' name, then, which we pray. Amen. Have you ever wished for something, wanted something, only to realize that what you wished for was so much more than what you really wanted? And that sounds like it could be a good thing. What, this is more than what I wanted? But that experience can actually be, in many contexts, quite daunting, concerning, intimidating, even off-putting. Here's some examples. Desiring deeply to get into medical school, only to realize how much of your life before you that is going to consume. Wanting that executive role at the company, and come to discover how many of your nights and weekends, how much of your mental capacity is going to be consumed by actually getting that job, that role. Wanting to be married, to have that kind of a relationship with a person, only then to encounter and realize what it is to share your entire life with a person. A simple example from 14-year-old Chris Calvi's life. 14-year-old Chris Calvi desperately wanted his family to get a dog, to get him a dog. I made the desire known to my parents. I wrote a school paper on the topic, a persuasive essay. I presented repeatedly significant research into various breeds. I pressed into the request at meal after meal for many months. Listen, Mom, Dad, a dog will be such a good thing for me and for this family. Of course, the companionship that it brings, the responsibility it instills, the love that it expresses. And guess what? When my birthday eventually came around, my parents did something brilliant. They provided for me these introductory gifts, which were all the gifts that are necessary to have a dog. Things like a bowl, a leash, a collar, signs of the big present that was to come in a few moments, symbols of what I had wanted. And they told me, "Yes, son, you're right. We are going to go and get a dog. Finally, I'm going to get my way, the thing that I wanted." But it was as I began to look at those symbols of what I wanted that the cogs began to turn in my head, and I began to question, to recognize the magnitude of what it was that I had wanted. It was then that I began to realize, I'm going to have to walk this pup every day. I'm going to have to feed him every day. I'm going to have to clean up after all his messes. When you get a dog, it significantly hampers the freedoms that you have in life. I was going to have to suddenly reckon with when my friend said, "We're going to go out and do this." I don't get to just say, "Yeah, of course I'm going to go," in the same way. I'm going to have to question, is my responsibilities for this dog going to prohibit that? Do I need to stay at home? I mean, I've said I wanted this, but now I have to reckon with, I believed I wanted this, but do I really want this? It's with tears in my eyes that I went to my parents and I told them, "I don't really want a dog. I don't want this gift." The reality of it all is so much more than what I really wanted. Fast forward another 14 years, and my wife and I have a dog who I love dearly. He is a sweet and good gift to us. He's been a beautiful thing in my life. He probably would have been back then too. But he was so much more than what I really wanted. We are beginning this morning a study through the Gospel of John, a study that I'll be working through occasionally in the mornings and often in the evenings. And this is an account from the Apostle John of the life of Jesus Christ. One of the incredible blessings about this gospel is that John is very clear to us about why he writes this story, why he brings us this account. It's near the very end of the book of John that he tells us this in chapter 20, verse 30. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these things are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. John comes writing this story, bringing us this gospel with the desire that hearing it will lead us to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Savior, that he is the Son of God, and that life is found only in his name. So let me introduce this series with this question to you. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus? Is that not simultaneously one of the most simple and yet complex questions which the Bible presents to us? It's simple, right? Do you believe in Jesus? It's a yes or no answer. It's a simple way for us of asking, are you a Christian? Are you a part of the church? It seems like church 101, the very first step. Do you believe in Jesus? And yet it is an incredibly complex question. Believing in Jesus is not merely checking off a box. Believing in Jesus is not simply a little addition to your life to make it better. Believing in Jesus is not just a quick fix to the problems that you wanted rectified. No, believing in Jesus is the kind of thing which upends, which transforms, which affects your whole life. Believing in Jesus is not just the next step in life. No, believing in Jesus is a whole new life. It's when we begin to realize that about Jesus that we need to ask, is this what I really wanted? Is this what I really want? John opens up this gospel with dramatic claims, the kind of claims which should make us stop and ask, is Jesus what I really want? Or is what he brings, is who he is why he came, is it all just way more than what I wanted? So I want to open with this question for us. Ask yourself this question this morning as we approach this series and as we look through this text. Is Jesus more than what I really wanted? Is Jesus more than what I really wanted? Is the Jesus who arrives more than the Jesus who you wanted? We're going to explore that question walking through this text by looking at these three different steps. First, the word from eternity. The word who comes from eternity. Second, the word in history. The word who enters into our history. And finally, this, the word who meets humanity. The word who comes to meet us. Join me in that first point here, the word from eternity. John opens up his gospel with these words in John chapter 1, verse 1. They're familiar to us if you've been around the church. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And there's so many layers to the intentionality of what John does here with this statement. The first of which is to demonstrate clearly to us that he is going back to the very beginning. Think about how the other Gospels open. They open with a kind of beginning. Mark begins by telling us about the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. He starts with his baptism. And Matthew and Luke begin with the story of Jesus' birth in the manger. John says, no, we are going back to the very beginning. Nay, we're going back even before the beginning. We are going back to that moment of creation. John wants us to recognize if we want to know Jesus, we need to go back way before the manger. John is, with his language here, intentionally calling us back to the very beginning of the Bible, what we read earlier, Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And here in John 1 is a little more context to that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John here is expanding our understanding of that moment. Before creation, there was what? John says the real question is, before creation, there was who? Who is present here? It's the Word. In Greek, this term, ha-logos. Ha-logos. And that word was with God. And it turns out that word is God. What is the action that we see back in Genesis 1? How does God create? He speaks words. God says, let there be light, and suddenly there is light. God says, let there be sky and land and sun and moon and stars and all that fills them. God says the word, and it all is. Who then is here? Here is that word, the very creation power of God. Here in the Word is the creation power of God, present in John 1. If you fast forward to verse 18, we get this. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. How is God's presence and power shown? It's by Jesus. It's through Jesus. What does that tell us about what we are going to see as we walk through this whole book, the book of John? This book is filled with the works, the deeds, and the sayings of Jesus. every single time we see Jesus at work, we are seeing God at work. Every single time we see Jesus speak, we are hearing the very words of God. Here is the Word who was with God and who is God. A preeminent theme throughout this book, that Jesus is one with the Father. For the Jewish people in his day who may read John's book, who may hear these words, this is a claim which runs incredibly contrary to their expectations. This is not something easily embraced. No, this is something to be scoffed at. That this man is God, is one with the Father. The Jesus who is present here, he is God. Here is the Word who created all things. Verse 3 reminds us, all things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. The Jesus who is present here, the Jesus who is God, the Jesus who John presents to us, this Jesus is the one who has made all things, and there is nothing which exists that he did not make. That tells us something significant. Everything that exists belongs to Jesus. It's all his. I mean, I paid for my car, right? I guess right now it's half the bank's, half mine, but but it turns out it's all his. I mean, I earned my fancy degree and my title. Look at how much I've developed for myself in this life. I mean, that's mine, right? Jesus has made it all. Every created thing belongs to him. Now, okay, that doesn't delete our use of property rights to distinguish who has stewardship over certain things, but John wants us to recognize that in the end, Jesus has made all of this world and it all belongs to Jesus. He made it. He created it. It's all his. Those are probably some challenging words to people who want to say, no, that is mine. Jesus is the Word, the creation power of God from eternity past. And here the divine creation Word arrives. Think about what that means to us. The Word which has created in the past is present here. Does that not suggest, does John not suggest here that Jesus is also the one who arrives to do new creation? John quotes Genesis 1, this creation narrative, and John presents to us that Jesus is the very creation power of God, and here comes Jesus. What is the very first thing that God speaks into being? It's in Genesis 1:3. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And what follows from that? God speaks all of creation into life. The plants, the birds, the fish, the animals, man himself, you and I. God speaks forth light, and from that, life. And who do we meet here in John? Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Here is the very heavenly light, the one who is life itself. There's an acknowledgement that John makes there as he introduces that idea. There is darkness that exists in the world. And you know that, don't you? We all know that. We see it. We feel the effects of it. Sin, pain, and suffering. Surely you have sensed that there is something about this world that isn't quite right. In an altruistic sense, I mean, is that not why you have wants and desires? Is that not why you say, I need something? Look at this darkness in my life. Look at this hole. Look at this need. Can I just get a little bit of light to touch it up? If I could just get my hands on a Whatever it is that will fix that, that title, that money, that person, that healing, well, then that dark blemish, then I could just do the necessary little fix to remedy that, to take care of that. If I could just gain a hold of that thing, then maybe I would be all right. Look back to the beginning. In the beginning, the light came and dispersed the darkness. Could that light just come back for a moment and push that corner of darkness in my life out of the way? Here in John, the light and the life, they have come again. But the nature of the light is not just to do a touch-up job. What happened in eternity past is, in some sense, coming to happen again. John is laying down all the bricks, all of the foundation for us to expect what? A new creation, a new world, a new existence, newness of life. Here is eternity breaking into the world itself. What is about to happen should not be just a minor adjustment or fix. It is an earth-shattering reimagining. Once upon a time, God spoke in creation, and all of creation springs forth. Here, that very word of God comes, arrives embodied upon the earth. We should not expect just a mere touch-up job. We should expect nothing less than new creation. So what happens when the word enters into history? Point number two here, the word in history. John establishes Jesus in eternity and then introduces us to this miracle that eternity enters into history. Look at verse 14. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Somehow, some way, the power of God in the person of Jesus becomes a man. It's a mystery. It is a mystery beyond comprehension that one with all the glory of God would, even could, somehow step into history, could be contained in a fleshly body, could be united to us, mere creation. How could he? And note this element. Jesus does not merely dip his toe into history for 33 years and then pull it out. No, this is a pivotal historical shift. Jesus takes on flesh. And though he is now in heaven today, he still has flesh. And so far as has been revealed to us, he will always have flesh. This is a monumental historical shift. The word has become flesh. That word, flesh, can be a little confusing if you've hung out in the New Testament for a while. And it's because different authors use it different ways. Sarkos, flesh. You may think of how Paul uses it. Paul uses it to describe to us, to speak analogously, of the sin that is tethered to us. That's often how Paul uses that word, and that's often what we think of when we hear flesh, at least in the Bible. John uses this word flesh a lot in his writings. We're going to see it a number of times. John uses it in a totally different way. When John uses this word flesh, what he does, he is viscerally reminding us of this reality. Jesus has a body. Jesus is not merely an idea or ideal. Jesus is not simply an example or an illustration. No, Jesus is as real gets. When Jesus enters into humanity, he is as human as any one of us is human. Whereas the Jews would scoff at the idea that Jesus is divine, here the Greeks would be confounded by his humanity. There's actually a fascinating thing that John does here. The Greeks have, philosophically, a concept of a divine Messiah. The Greeks generally had a hope in the idea of a divine Messiah. Do you know what they called that divine Messiah? They called him something we've already heard today, ha logos, the word. That's what they were hoping, what they were looking forward towards. In Platonic thought, what you desperately wanted was to escape the physical world, to transcend this fleshly reality and become simply, beautifully spiritual. And who was going to do that for us? It was ha logos. It was the word. He would pave that way. He would make us able to do that, to escape this flesh. Well, what does it turn out ha logos comes and does? John tells us that the divine comes and does the exact opposite. He takes on flesh. He takes on not a facade, not a mask, not a vision. No, he takes on flesh. The idea that this verse states, he dwelt among us. It is to the Jewish audience this idea of tabernacle. If you know about the Old Testament, you know about the tabernacle. It's this physical structure which reminds the people that God was spiritually among the people. In Jesus, though, here is God in the flesh, come to dwell among us. Jesus here is so much greater than the tabernacle. This is God in the flesh, dwelling among his people, as real could get. Now, how do we know all this? How do we know that this is all true? We see so clearly this historical reality of God become flesh in the historical witnesses that we receive. Particularly here, we're reminded of the testimony of John the Baptist. That's why we pick up here with this story of a different John than our author, John the Baptist. Look at verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and he came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. Now this man, this John, he was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. Who are we talking about here? We get just a brief glimpse of the person, John the Baptist. Now, John, he is not the light. He is not the divine, but he is a messenger of the divine. John the Baptist is the last of a long line of messengers who God has sent to bear witness in history to who Jesus is. Throughout the Old Testament, God has sent witnesses. He has sent messengers. He has sent who? The prophets. Prophets who testify to what God is doing and to who is coming. And the end point and purpose of all of the prophets is to lead us to point us to this light, this life, Jesus. All of their words are here to testify to us about the word. And here John the Baptist is at the very end of a long line of prophets, and he stands as the one who gets to say, here he is. Here is Jesus. Here he is. In the flesh. Here he is. Look, he can be bathed in water. Wait till you see what else he can do. We see the last of the prophets here in John. We also see the very first prophet. We get a glimpse of the proto-prophet, the most revered figure in Israelite history, the one who spoke with God face to face on the mountain. Who is it? It's Moses, the one who brought down God's law. For the law was given, verse 17, through Moses. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Yes, we have received the testimony of God through the prophets. Yes, we have received the words of God in his law from Moses. Here, though, is Jesus. And in him, we receive something greater than all these things. Greater than the tabernacle, greater than Moses, greater than John, greater than the prophets. Here in Jesus, we receive grace upon grace, glory upon glory, grace and truth. John is bridging something dramatic in history here. All of God's revelation in history is leading us to this moment, the place where God enters into history. And that should be very good news. It should be incredibly good news. The prophets proclaimed a Messiah to come, one who would overthrow the tyrants, one who would lift up the oppressed, one who would right all of the wrongs, one who would bring heavenly blessings upon God's people, one who reveals God to us in grace after grace. It was promised again and again in ages past. It's prophesied throughout the scriptures. It's testified to the many witnesses who have seen him. Look, here he is. Here is Jesus. Can you believe it? Maybe the better question is, do you believe it? I mean, will anyone believe it? Or are the consequences in gravity? I mean, the greatness of what it is that the word of eternity would step into history, is it really just more than what anyone or you really wants? Join me in point three here. The word meets humanity. The word meets humanity. One of the realities which John points out, which we've touched on a little earlier, is that there is darkness in this world. And you do know that as you look to what is lacking in life. You know that as you look to anything tinged by evil, by sin, war, suffering, poverty, anger, envy, and strife, things that are as personal and simple yet complex as that idea. God, could you just come and resolve the hurt I feel over the brokenness in my family? And could that darkness just be fixed? Darkness is in the world, but here comes the light. Now, verse 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Okay, we're on the right track. We're moving towards what I want, what I need, the light which will just blot out the darkness. Verse 10, that light, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. Here he is, but the world doesn't know him. The world didn't know what to do with him. The world doesn't understand Jesus. They just don't get him. The light comes into the world. The darkness doesn't know what on earth to do with it. It's confounded. Okay, well, maybe it's just some confusion. That could get worked out. We could work through that. Maybe the people who have been studying about Jesus, waiting on him for thousands of years, will get it. The Jewish people, the children of the living God, surely they will know what to do with Jesus when Jesus comes. It's to them that the prophets came. It's among them that God's tabernacle has rested. It is them who are called the very children of God. Well, Jesus does come to the historical children of God. Verse 11, he came to his own, but even his own people did not receive him. The very Son of God comes to the adopted children of God, and they say, no. Why? Why? You know why? It's because it turns out Jesus is not here just to touch up creation. The Messiah has not come merely to shove darkness out of the way. The Messiah was what they desperately wanted. But the Messiah is so much more than the simple things that they sought. See, the Messiah comes and he's not just a new political leader. He's not merely a new teacher of the law. He's not just a spiritual enlightenment. He's not just an expression of God's favor. What has Jesus come to do? Verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of the will of God. And Jesus comes, John says, to bring new birth. Jesus comes to bring new life. Jesus comes to bring a new creation. And is that what they want? Is that what we really want? What is it about Jesus that leads to him being rejected at every corner? As the Messiah, isn't Jesus going to just fix everything that we wanted fixed? Why would we reject that? Well, what is it that we actually want? You know what we want? It's the things that we are comfortable with. What Jesus says he comes to do is so much more than what we are comfortable with. And you can imagine the people, if Jesus had just come back to bring back our own political power, that's what we're comfortable with. If Jesus had just come in to usher a moral renewal, that's what we're comfortable with. If Jesus had come to just fill in the cracks, that we are comfortable with. I mean, if Jesus had just come to dust out the cobwebs, to fix up our problems, to bring spiritual enlightenment. Has he come to do those things? I mean, sure, in a sense. But what he has come to do is so much more than just that. Jesus has come to bring a whole new creation. Jesus doesn't say just that I am like God. He says, I am God. Jesus doesn't just say, I like all this stuff. He says, it is all mine. Jesus doesn't say, I am like Moses or the prophets or the tabernacle or the law. Jesus says, I am greater than all of these things. Jesus is so much more than just the little fixes in our life that we want. And when Jesus meets humanity, when he meets us, he is and he brings a whole new life. And is a whole new life what you really wanted? Is that what you wanted? Or is what you wanted your self-interested version of a lesser Jesus? Your Jesus who just would repair the cracks in your life that you're mostly already kind of happy with? When it's asked of you, do you believe in Jesus? Do you want what he actually comes to bring? Or is it all just more than what you bargained for? The actions, the claim, the essence of Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, that he is the God of creation, that he has come to the earth, that he alone has the right to name you as a child of the Most High, that there is no path to the Father except through him, are these just too much for you to accept? Are these more than what you wanted out of the Savior? This is the Messiah which all of creation has groaned for, and the way he comes confounds it all. The life he lives, one of poverty, of a meek righteousness, the death he suffers, somehow a murderer's conviction on a cross, the resurrection which follows, Jesus' life confounds the world. This is the Messiah, the one from eternity. This is the Messiah, the central point of all history. This is the Messiah who comes to meet us. Is this Messiah? Is this the Jesus who you believe in? The one who has come down not just to fix up this earth, but to make a new heavens and a whole new earth. To those who believe in that Jesus, to those who believe in his name, in his life and death and resurrection, to those who receive him, he offers newness of life, a whole new life, a whole new birth. I pray through this series that we will be confronted by the truth of who Jesus is. all the greatness and grandeur of who he is, and that we would not respond in doubt, in rejection, in frustration, thinking, this is not what I signed up for, but that we would respond as John desperately wants us to, that we would believe and trust in Jesus, the Jesus that is more than anything we wanted, but the Jesus who we will see through this book is exactly who we need. Pray for that for us. Let's go to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we see here in this revelation of the person of your Son, Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus our Messiah, our Savior, we see one who is beyond wonder, who is beyond compare, one who is so great we simply cannot comprehend. And as we'll see throughout this book, a Jesus who is continually rejected and rebuffed because he is so much more than the simple things which we and humanity so often want. Father, I pray that through this word, you would give us a hunger, a desire, a thirst for the Jesus who has come, the Jesus who is true and who is real, the Jesus who is present in creation, through whom all things are created, to whom all things belong, to whom we belong. And yet, Father, there is this darkness in the world. There is sin and evil. Sin and evil in which we participate. And so it is so necessary that Jesus comes. We need him to come. We need the light to come and deal with the darkness. May we embrace the true light of very lights, the life of life, who has come. Who has come, yes, to deal with the darkness, but not in the ways we simply want or expect, but by through his life, death, and resurrection, giving to us a whole new life, a new birth. May we embrace and trust in this true and holy Jesus, Messiah, and Savior. It's in Jesus' name which we pray.